We tend to fit into either being an optimist or a pessimist. We're very rarely realists. And the pessimist view would be like, God's just going to blow up everything. Everything's going to go mad. We're all going to die and that's going to be the end of that. And then the optimist view is like, God's going to take the earth and make it completely new. Everyone's going to be saved and it's amazing. And we're probably going to fit somewhere in the middle of those two things, aren't we? Like the pessimist view or the optimist view. But I think we need to go back to the original picture. And that was the Garden of Eden, right back at the beginning, because there you see God's intention. And his intention was to create an earth that bursted forth with life and colour and vibrancy. The creation God made was good, and mankind was very good. Originally, there was no sin, no death, no suffering, no sickness. There was none of all of that in God's original mandate for humankind. It just simply didn't exist. I like to think that the Trinity got together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, around like their little imaginary table. It had to be imaginary because two of them weren't even human. They were like spirits. But they got together around this table, and out of their expression of love for one another and a desire to do something out of that love, an expression of that love, the earth was created. A wonderful creation was born. What was empty and formless became full of life. And it was out of that expression of love that they shared with one another. They said, let us make the heavens, the earth, light, water, sky, land, grass, plants, trees, fruit, the seasons, the days, the years, the sun, the moon, the stars, the day and the night, fish, birds, great sea creatures, animals, wildlife, and people. So they were quite busy right at the beginning. I thought I'd read that out really fast, otherwise my 10 minutes would be up already. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to read verses 26 to 31. I'm going to read quite a lot out of the Bible because I believe that God's intention is in there and his mandate is in there. So I'm going to read out a few passages this morning, and I'm not going to do that much speaking other than reading them. So Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the livestock, wild animals and small animals. So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and told them, multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, be masters over the fish and the birds and all the animals. And God said, look, I have given you seed-bearing plants throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given all the grasses and all other green plants to the animals and birds for their food. And so it was. Then God looked over all he had made and saw that it was excellent in every way. This all happened on the sixth day. God looked over everything and said that it was excellent. That's his intention. That was his plan. No sign of sin, destruction, disharmony, death. That came later, didn't it, with the fall of humanity and our abuse of the great gift of free will. We screwed up the earth. It wasn't God. And there's, I don't know what you're like, but sometimes there's something in me where I want to blame God. Actually, it's not his fault. It's yours and it's mine. Because if you look at the original picture, it had nothing to do with sin. Sin was our creation. We created it. It was humanity. I believe that God's plan is to get back to how it was in Eden. That's what he's up to, because he's up to restoration. He wants to make all things new. If you really believe he's good and loving and kind, you wouldn't think that he wants destruction for humanity. In fact, the Bible says that he's unwilling for any to perish, but for all to come to everlasting life. That's the way his will is set. That's his intention. And maybe all these revivals that we've been talking about on these Sunday mornings, they're little pockets, they're little breakouts of what God really wants to do in the future. When we pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying for the greatest day that will ever be, and it will come. because God has promised it. He's got a mandate for the earth to renew it back to like it was in Eden. God wants to restore. Turn with me to Romans 8. These might be familiar verses to you. 18 to 23. This further points out some of God's intentions and what's really going on inside of us. So starting at verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. Oh, I love that verse. What we will suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, everything on earth was subject to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us all the full rights as his children, including the new bodies he has promised us. There's a groan, isn't there? There's a groan in the earth. And if you look inside of you, there's a groan in you. There's a groan for something better, for a hope. And really, we're a bunch of Victor Meldrews, aren't we? We're terrible. If you get a bunch of blokes together down the pub, all we do is whinge. The aches and pains, and if it was only like it was when we were young again. And we hark back to something that has been, like the grass is greener on the other side somewhere else. And actually, the grass will be greener. And we're Victor Meldrews for a reason. Because there will be a better day when all the aches and pains are gone and all our sin and suffering and all that is past. There will be a greater day. I'm almost there, Jeremy. Our hope is not in vain. I was thinking about this preach and I was thinking, where do I center myself in my life? Is it in my past? Is it in my present or my future? And I'd like to ask you that this morning. Where do you exist? Do you exist in your past, in your present, or in your future? Where does your mind spend most of its time? And where should it spend most of its time? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Quite often I go back to the past. And the past can be good. It can be full of good memories. But also there's some stuff in my past that I don't like very much. In the present, well, that can be a little bit worrying, can't it? It can be a bit stressful, the immediate moment. But also you can get some thrills and adrenaline from the present. And in the future, there's worry, there's anxiety. But I want to suggest to you that also in the future, there's a great day coming. And how about just changing our perspective slightly to an eternal perspective? The day that is coming that will be glorious. So what I'm going to do is just end up just reading a few passages. But as I read them, maybe you can allow your mind to exist in the future for a little bit. Use your imagination. Now, I'm told that children are much better than adults at doing this. But imagine what the day will be like in the future. So I'm just going to read finally these few passages. So Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch, bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will never judge by appearance, false evidence, or heresy, or hearsay even. He will defend the poor and the exploited. He will rule against the wicked and destroy them with the breath of his mouth. He will be clothed with fairness and truth. I love this bit now. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. So I live together with wolves. The leopard and the goat will be at peace. Calves and yearlings will be safe among lions. And a child will lead them all. The cattle will graze among bears. Cubs and calves will lie down together. And lions will eat grass as the livestock do. Babies will crawl safely amongst poisonous snakes. Yes, a little child will put his hand in a nest of deadly snakes and pull it out unharmed. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with the people who know the Lord. Or also in the NIV it says, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When I read that little passage, I like to think that there will be a day when I won't be scared of wasps. Oh, they so annoy me. Like if I'm eating outside in the sun and a little one comes by, I have to shoot inside. There'd be a day where I could just hold out my hand, it'd come and land in my hand, I'll give it a little stroke. All will be well with me and the wasp. There's a day coming where it will all be okay. And children will just like chill out with snakes. That's ridiculous. Poisonous snakes, it just likes to point that out. It won't just be your grass snake. It'd probably be your rattlesnake and he'd be swinging it around. Just crazy. This day is coming. Stay with me in Isaiah and let's just go to Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. I can never pronounce these places. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will soon be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. Israel will again be great, and its people will rejoice, as people rejoice at harvest time. They will shout with joy like warriors dividing the plunder. For God will break the chains that bind his people and the whip that scourges them. Just as he did when he destroyed the army of Midian with Gideon's little band. And in that day of peace, battle gear will no longer be issued. Never again will uniforms be bloodstained by war. All such equipment will be burned. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord God Almighty will guarantee this. It's quite nice, isn't it? He will guarantee it. I went to the War and Peace show yesterday and I just saw so many guns. And little kids picking up guns that were worth thousands of pounds and just like aiming them at each other. I thought, this is crazy. And I was reading all these stories and going past all these uniforms. Well, actually, one day they'll all be burned. They'll all be burned. No more war. Peace will reign. And what a time to speak that into our earth, into our world, with all the wars and rumours of wars that are going on. One day that will come, because God will guarantee it. I think I'm going to run out of time, which is a bit unfortunate, so I'm going to leave the last couple of passages I've got. But at home, have a little look at Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation 21 talks about a time where there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Wouldn't you love that? Look at some of the sorrow that you've gone through in your life. Look at some of the suffering, some of the pain. That would be gone. There'd be a day when that will cease to exist, because that's what God says. God wants to get back to Eden. That's his plan. And he will get back there. He will make a new earth and a new heaven. And maybe it's the old earth being made new. Maybe it's that. Isn't it amazing what God's intention is? If you just allow your mind to go into the future and think about what he'll do. Because he is love. And he is good. And he is passionate. And he's committed to his own mandate. And humanity can't stop him. My sin won't stop God's mandate. Amen.
What is revival? What's happening? And really, what we want to try and do is gather everything together this morning. And really, what was great about what Gary said is he set the overall goal, what God's overall plan is for the world. That it isn't just, he's not just sort of set up a church to sort of keep people out of mischief on Sunday morning, but that he has a master plan that he's working through. And this master plan goes way back, thousands and thousands of years, back to when man first was on earth. And he's working it out. And we've talked about revival when God comes in a special way. And in a way, like Gary was saying, it's when we see God's kingdom a little bit more on this earth. We see God's kingdom, which we pray how many times with the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come as it does, as it is on earth as it is in heaven. How many times have we prayed that? And that's what it's about. Revival is seeing a little bit more of that. We won't see it ultimately until we get to the time, the end of time, when God recreates heaven and earth. But that's the background. And we've been thinking a lot about revival and really preparing ourselves and what do we need to do to make it happen? That's kind of what we'd like, really, isn't it? We talk about it. We hear about these things in the past. What can we do? What do we do to make it happen? Where's the switch? I'm afraid there isn't one. There isn't a switch. But there are some very, very important things that we need to do to be ready. And there are building blocks that we need to put in place if God is going to work in a special way amongst us. And really with this morning in this next little period, I want to talk about two building blocks really. Keep it simple, just two. Two things for us to think about, and then we're going to carry on reflect on those where we share bread and wine. But I want to take you back, first of all, to a city in the ancient world, a city called Philippi. Philippi is in what is now Greece, and it was the place where the very first church in Europe was founded. It was founded by Paul, who got a vision to go across across the sea there to Europe, to Greece. And it was in Philippi that he met with the ladies down by the river, and he formed the first church. And by all accounts, from what we know, the first church in Philippi was a bit of a mixed bag. We don't know exactly, but we know there was a lady there who was a tradeswoman. We know probably there was a Roman jailer and his family. We know there were one or two other ladies who used to argue a bit. And we know that it was a real church in a tough situation. Philippi was a provincial capital. It was like being in Rome. It was the Romans had occupied Greece, and it was like being in Rome. All the privileges of as a Roman citizen of living in Rome applied if you lived in Philippi. It was a really, really important place. And Paul had founded this church and got it started. And some years later, when he was in prison, he wrote a letter to them. Now, Gary, under my seat is the clicker. And this is the book. Yeah, absolutely. This is the book of Philippians. And I just want us to focus on really 1.5 verses of what he wrote to the church. Is it turned off? It's good, isn't it? And these are in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 27 to 28. And this is what he said to them. And I think this is really important. He wasn't sure whether he was going to be able to pitch up and see them again. It was very uncertain. But this is what he said to them. Whatever happens, so whether he comes or not, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm for the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. The first building block, then, if we want to see God working in revival, is this: conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, if we're Christians, we've got to be different. Not for the sake of being different, but because our values are different, and therefore we will live differently. We will be different. People should notice something about us. The way that we live our lives should be different. And yet for many of us, we've kind of slowed down a bit, really. The Bible talks about, throughout the Bible, it talks about holiness. God is holy, perfect, and we should be becoming more and more like him. And yet for many of us, we've stopped changing, haven't we? We've slowed right down. We've kind of got comfortable with where we are. It's said that the only people that ever vote for change are babies with dirty nappies. But are we willing to change what we are? We've had lots of challenges, actually, during this series on revival about prayer, about Bible study, about the church, about what we're doing, how we live our lives. When we come to share the bread and the wine later, we want to use this as a focus. And the first thing that I think we need to do is we need to look at ourselves. We need to look in. And we're going to give everyone a little card. And there's some pens there as well, if you haven't got a pen. And what we want to do on one side of the card, we want you to write. Now, this can be in code so no one else can read it, so that you know it. We want you to write one area of your life where you know right now that God needs to do more work in. You need to change. And we want you to pray about that and work about that for the next 6 weeks. Maybe it's something in your life, some sin that you've never really come to terms with. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's about prayer or really getting into the Bible. Maybe it's one of those things. You will know what it is. And many of you right now, you will know exactly what it is that you're going to write. Maybe in code on this little piece of card. So that's the first building block. We need to be prepared to become more like Jesus. We really do. We can't just cruise along saying, yeah, I've got my ticket. Are we really hungering and thirsting after righteousness? I know in many areas of my life, I've settled down. Philippi was a very interesting church because it was a church that, even when Paul wrote to it, had gone from nothing to a church in a major center. There was no church. And in a few years, it had become this very mixed church, and it had grown from nothing. And Paul goes on to talk about something else here. He says he wants them to stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. We can't just look in. We can't just sort ourselves out. We have to look out. Gary set the scene earlier. Why we have to look out. God's on a mission. He wants to change things. And yet so often, we kind of feel it's someone else's job. It's someone else's job. It's the professionals. It's those guys that are good at it. I don't need to think about that. I don't know how many people there are in here today, but to make the maths easy, I'm going to say 100. So let's say there's 100 people here. If each one of us prayed for one person and during the next year was able to bring one person to Jesus, that would make 200. If those 200 people did the same the next year, in 20 years' time, from this 100 people, there would be 127 million. And by 2040, the whole world would know Jesus. One person in 1 year per person. Do you know what was happening 20 years ago? 1994. That was the year that John Smith died and Tony Blair became leader of the Labour Party. It was the year the Channel Tunnel opened. It's the year the National Lottery started. It was the year after My Jesus, My Saviour was written. How long have we been singing that? What could we have done in the last 20 years? So what we want to do on the other side of the piece of paper when we come to share the bread and wine in a minute, I want you to write the name, again in code, of one person that you're going to pray for. Got to start somewhere. One person that for the next 6 weeks you're going to pray for consistently, that you'll be able to tell them about Jesus. You know, there's... As Gary illustrated, this world needs to hear of the hope. And if we want God to move, there are two building blocks we need to do. We need to look at ourselves and be prepared to change. And we need to be prepared to look out. We need to look in, and then we need to be prepared to look out. And I think when we do that, then God will choose the time when he might come in revival. But it wouldn't be great in the future if we found out that revival could have come, but kind of we weren't ready. We weren't quite ready to do the hard yards. So this is challenging stuff.